You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I mean, I love these intro things. Some of them are awesome. That one was great. I like this part, too. This is where that short bald guy comes up, and he says something. I don't really pay attention. I'm on my phone pretending I'm reading the Bible, but I'm really just playing Angry Birds. So there's a new Angry Birds out. You know that? So I hope it's good today because, you know, I came here, and it better be good. I mean, the baptism was pretty cool. So, I mean, did you like the baptism? I thought it was pretty good. So I'm glad we got to see that because otherwise, I'd be like, that's kind of boring. I mean, only 3 songs, really? Seriously, band? Like, is that all they can do? I don't know. But I got popcorn, so I can't complain about that. That's good, though. It's actually, once you get into it, it's not too bad. Did you guys salt it? I hope they salted it, because if it's not salted, I mean, maybe I don't want them to be salted, because isn't that bad for your cholesterol or your testosterone or something like that? I don't know, but better be good this morning. I don't know where he is anyway. Is that guy going to get up there or what? I mean, last week he was in a kayak and then totally forgot to turn on his mic. He's an idiot. But better be good today. Hey, I heard that. Yeah, you know, so, I mean, that's why I come. Because I'm here for the show. It better be good. Because this is what church is all about. Sitting here and being entertained. Got my popcorn, able to enjoy it. So, thanks for listening. You're being great. Now I have to finish eating what's in my mouth because I'm going to spit all over people. So, we're just going to wait a moment. But yeah, how about it, right? Isn't that what church is all about? Coming, be entertained, sit down, it better be good. Music better have moved me emotionally. Better have played the song that I like. If they didn't, I'll probably be angry about it, maybe, or just disappointed. Maybe I won't come back next week. Maybe I'll go to a church where they play the songs I like. You know, and then when the guy teaches, like, it better be good, because if it's not, if it didn't move me, then he better not say anything offensive, because I'm definitely out talking about pee-pee or something like that. I don't know what's that all about anyway. But really, is this what church is all about? Is church about being entertained? Is church about sitting in a row and making sure that the show is good? Eating your popcorn like you're at the movie theater. Like you're in a concert. Do they have popcorn at concerts? I don't know, maybe lame concerts have popcorn. But is that popcorn? Is that what church is about? Because I think we've gotten this idea that that is. That church is this thing where we come and we observe. Because we're in the church. And we've said many, many times that this is not the church. This is an old garage. The church is the people in the building who have decided to follow Jesus. Who are Christ followers. Who have made the decision. As these 3 people shared in the baptism this morning. But I think a lot of times we get caught up and we misunderstand that church is about whether I get entertained, whether I am fed. And dude, there's nothing wrong with being entertained. There's nothing wrong with being fed. And those are a part of who we are as a church. But if that is the end goal for us, then I think we have missed the mark. If that is the end goal as a follower of Jesus, to show up once a week punch my card and hope it's good, and then leave, and then do whatever the heck I want the rest of the week, then you have missed it. And if you think, oh, I love my church, I love MC3, I'm there every Sunday, and I sure do sit, then you've missed what the church, and I don't mean MC3, I mean the church around the world, the church that Jesus died for, you've missed what that is all about. So I hope you enjoy your popcorn, and it's not to make you feel guilty, but you know what I'm saying? You get that popcorn movie theater mindset, you sit down with anticipation, and I love anticipation. I want there to be that buzz, that hum. If you were in Prime Groups this week, you watched about that hum that Craig Rochelle talked about. There's that excitement, that energy, and that is awesome. God's doing stuff. But if that's the end, if we walk out of here saying, man, that wasn't very good. He said pee-pee a lot. It was offensive. If you weren't here for the series a couple months ago, I said that I was referring to Peter and Paul, and apparently people around here where I didn't grow up use that word differently than where I grew up. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Like, if that is the end, then we miss what being a follower of Jesus is all about. We miss what being the church is all about. And today, in this IMMC3 series, we're going to look at this idea of being a disciple. And a disciple is a word, frankly, I don't think I've ever heard outside of church, except in maybe Star Wars, which makes Star Wars pretty awesome, since church and Star Wars are the two places you hear disciple. Just saying. You don't hear disciple. Never mind. I don't want to be offensive. Star Trek. Anyway, but disciple is something you hear in the Bible, and many people, you know, we don't understand what that means exactly. If you grew up in church, you might have even a more twisted understanding of what disciple means than if you didn't grow up in church, if you're new to church, if this is your first time ever in a church. So this idea of disciple, I want to look at that because it's one of our core values as a church. And here's the point that I want you to understand, that if you're in here to be entertained, if you're in here to sit, if you think that following Jesus means that you can sit, pop your popcorn, and enjoy life, and you're done, you have missed it. Because Jesus has not called us to know. He has not called us to show up. He has called us to do, to be, to live like Him. And Kirk probably had no idea what I was talking about this morning, but totally prayed that. That is exactly what God has called us to do. So here's the point I want you to walk away with today, and we'll look and explore it a little bit more, but is this. I am a disciple, so I live like Jesus lived. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, which I don't use that word on purpose, because a lot of people think, well, I grew up in America, and I'm not a Muslim, and I'm not a Buddhist, so I guess I'm Christian. That is not, that the word has been so twisted in our culture and so messed up that I just dumped that word all entirely. A Christ follower, someone that has made the decision to follow Jesus, someone that says, I have chosen to believe that He died on the cross for me, and I am now His follower. The fancy word for follower is disciple. I am His disciple. And this idea of being a disciple comes out of our core value. We've got, where this whole series is going through our core values as a church. And you can find them on our website at mc3church.org. And if you click up under About Us on the upper left-hand corner, and then there's core values there. And actually, if you go to IMMC3, we even have a link there to our core values. But this series is about who we are as a church, our core values. And I said last week, core values are sort of like the guardrails. And we'll talk in a few minutes about the C3 process. That's the kind of the vehicle. That's how we get there. The core values are the guardrails that just kind of keep us in check to make sure we don't wander off the path. And so this core value, last week you looked at the core value of biblically and how as a church, everything that we do must be guided, must be founded in the Bible. And as a follower of Jesus, you, everything you do, you must use the Bible as the main filter for how you live. So this week we're looking at disciple, and here is our core value. It's not on the screen, it's just here on my notes. It's written on our website, and then this is the core value. The core value is called disciplicity, because everything ends with itty or a lee, and I'm cool like that, so I made up the word, okay? Everything else is real on our website, but that word's made up. But disciplicity, that's the core value, and this is what it means. A biblical disciple is one who follows in the footsteps of their teacher. Therefore, we value, as a church, living like Jesus, not just knowing about Him. And again, if you're not from church, this is a new thing, and you can grab this as we talk. That's cool. If you are from church, a lot of times, especially in my upbringing, discipleship meant I took a class. Or I filled out a book that had 6 lessons, so I am discipled. And biblically, and we'll see this in a moment, biblically that is not discipleship. That is completing a class, filling out a book. Discipleship is following, is living like your master. So we're going to come back to this in just a moment, but we're going to be looking in John chapter 13. So the lights are going to kick. Actually, no, don't kick the lights on, as a matter of fact. In a moment, you can open your Bibles. If you have paper, you can open to John 13. If you've got the YouVersion app, it's free. You can download that. Go to John 13. But rather than me waste your valuable time trying to tell you about this story, I thought that Greg and Wilson did a phenomenal job explaining the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, if you don't know who Greg and Wilson are, they are our characters that teach our kids in Ignition and in All Tuned Up, if you weren't here last week. But Greg and Wilson did a great job, and they shared that last week with us in All Tuned Up. And so I thought, I'll let them tell you the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So watch that, and then you can open your Bibles.
One day it was Passover, and everyone remembered the day when God saved them back in Egypt.
They killed lambs, and they ate them, and the road was really, 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 really dirty, and it had poo-poo, stinky winkers, poop, and pee, and cow poop, and, well, that's mud, too. Jesus was with his friends for Passover.
They all had dirty, 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 dirty feet.
Someone had to wash them.
I'm not doing it.
I'm not.
Can I sing you a song instead?
Everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. Everything is awesome when you're living on your dream.
That's my favorite song. I'll do it.
Then Jesus quietly got up and washed everyone's feet one by one.
You can't do that, Peter said.
If you don't let me wash away the dirt, Peter, you can't be close to me,
Peter said. Wash me. All of me. From my head to my toes. Jesus washed everyone's feet one by one.
Why?
If he loved everybody.
Then Jesus said,
I am doing this because I love you. Do this for each other.
The end.
Here we go. The story is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's right before he was taken away to be crucified. And they were all gathered together for the Last Supper, which we often call it. And so Jesus at this point in the dinner meal, he got up, took off his outer clothing, put on a servant's towel, which was basically demonstrating that he was taking the role of a slave, taking the role of a servant, and he went and washed the feet of the disciples. And that illustration of what was on the road and what was on the feet was accurate. Like, it was a nasty, nasty job, and it was meant as a sign of hospitality. And so Jesus gets up and goes to his 12 disciples, we call them, his 12 followers, and he washes their feet. And they go to one at a time, and of course Peter says, why are you washing my feet, Jesus? You can't do this. And Jesus says, well, you know, I need to, or you can't be a part of me. So he goes around and washes everybody's feet, and that is kind of the summary of John 13, as you saw in the video. So I hope you get the idea. But then, beginning in verse 12, this is what happens. Jesus says this. He says, John's writing this, John in his gospel, his version of the story of Jesus. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. So Jesus kind of gets up, gets back to his regular spot, sits down at the table, and says, do you guys get it? Do you know what I just did? Did you see what I just did there? Jesus says. Do you get it? And I'm sure there were some guys in the back, maybe like Matthias, or one of those guys that isn't even named very often in the Bible. He was like, yeah, I know. You washed your feet, right? So apparently that guy didn't get it. Like Bartholomew. Maybe that's why it wasn't even recorded. Who knows about Bartholomew? He's one of the 12. But anyway, so Jesus says, do you get what happened? And they kind of did. They kind of understood that this guy who was a rabbi, a teacher, their leader, just washed their feet. The one that was the most important person in the room was the one that was serving the people in the room. And so Jesus was setting up this idea of what it means to live like him, to be like him, to do what he does. And so I want to break down some four things in this passage that explain what it means to be a disciple. And again, a disciple is another word for follower. A disciple is another word for follower. So four things for being a disciple. The first thing of being a disciple, and again, if you are someone that has trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you're one that has followed him, made that decision, I don't care if you show up in church, that doesn't do it for you. I don't care if you're really nice to people, that doesn't do it for you. It is a decision that you have made saying, I believe that that's the truth. I believe that Jesus took away my sins because I couldn't do it myself. Because I'm not good enough. That he needed to die in our place. And that's what the cross is all about. And the cool thing is that when he died in our place, he wasn't done. He rose again. And so if you believe that, if you have made that choice, that decision, then you are a disciple of Jesus. Okay, so I want to clarify that. If you haven't made that decision, you know, I can't force that upon you. It's a great decision. It's not easy. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But it's real and it's full of hope. And so if you have made that decision, you, whether you like it or not, are a disciple. You are a Christ follower. That is who you are. And so the first thing that we learn from Jesus in being a disciple is that Jesus is the leader. We are the followers. Now, I want you to, we don't do this that often, but you know, we're going to do it. I want you to say leader when I get to leader. And then I want you to say followers when I get to followers. Out loud, with your mouth. Okay? Ready? Jesus is the
leader.
We are the
followers.
Okay, so Jesus is the leader. We are the followers. We are not the leaders. Jesus is not the follower. And this is what he says in John 13. Verse 13. Jesus says to the disciples, do you understand what I did? And they're like, they don't answer. We don't know exactly what's going on. And Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And these two words, teacher and Lord, the first one, teacher, doesn't mean he's just the guy that stands up in front of the class and writes on the chalkboard. It's a word that means he is respected and renowned for his understanding of the Word of God, his understanding of the Bible. And then the word Lord, which is a word, you know, we talk, dear Lord, we pray. Like, we use Lord a lot, but do we realize what Lord means? The word means master. The word Lord means the one who is in charge, the one who is in control. If you were a slave, you would call the person who is your boss, who was your master, you would call them Lord. If you were in Star Wars, you would call them Lord Vader or Lord Sidious, because they are the master over you. If you don't know what that's about, it's not as important as the Bible. But close. Anyway, but the word here is Lord, it's master. And he says, and that's right, rightly so, for that is what I am. And the deal with this word teacher and master, the Greek word is didaskalos and kyrios, Lord, teacher and master, teacher and Lord together. That is a concept that means rabbi. That means one who is the one in control. A rabbi is a Jewish name for a teacher, Lord, master. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, because if you don't have disciples, then you're not a rabbi. You're not a Lord and master. He is saying, look, guys, we've been hanging out for the last 3 years. Just in case you didn't get it, I am the Lord. I am your Lord. I am the master. Rightly so. That is who or what I am. And the inference meaning, you are not. You are my followers. You are my disciples. So just to clarify that, Jesus sets the stage. He said, do you understand what I just did with this washing the feet thing? No answer. So he says, look, you call me rabbi. You call me teacher. You call me Lord, master. You call me the rabbi. You call me the one that is in charge. And that's right, because I am that person. That is what I am. So let me explain a little bit to you about what it means in Jesus' time. Again, discipleship, this idea of being a disciple is something that we don't quite understand, or we don't quite, you know, it's not a concept that's very modern, except for maybe in our prime group situation with the prime group leader and an apprentice. But the way it worked during Jesus' time, during that day, is that when you would grow up as a young child, you would study the Bible. Now, at that point, it was the Old Testament. You would study the Old Testament. Actually, it's today at that point for Jewish people today. But they would study the Old Testament, and they would learn it and memorize it. And as they would grow up, depending on, I'm just going to pick an age. Let's say around 10, there would be rabbis that would kind of go around, and they would be looking for the kids that had it, the kids that were really good at learning and studying. And if they were really good, they would say, okay, you can move to the next level of class. You can study some more of the Bible. And they would actually end up memorizing the entire Old Testament. And so he would say, you can move up. But the ones that didn't move up, they said, you just don't have what it takes. You're not quite good enough in this. And that's okay. But you go work with your family. You go become a farmer with your family. You go herd sheep. You go become a fisherman. Do your family job. Maybe you're a wood carver or something like that. But if they didn't quite get it at around 10-ish, then they were sent to their family trade. And so then these kids that kind of moved up, so the class has been whittled down a little bit, they would move up and they would study some more. And when they would get to the end of that time, if these guys were the best of the best, then the rabbi would take the best of the best and say to them, look, you follow me. He would select people, and a rabbi only had about 10, 12, 15 followers, and their followers, when they would say, you follow me, it was for that student, and it was an honor that a rabbi has chosen you, that he thinks that you can eventually do what he does. And so this follower of the rabbi, when the rabbi would choose them, the rest of the people, they said, you're not quite good enough to follow a rabbi. You need to go back to your family trade. Go find a job, work with your family, and do that. And so many of them would become fishermen, and they would take other jobs. And so the rabbi would take the ones that were the best of the best, and first of all, to identify them, to let everybody know that this person is now a disciple of this rabbi, they would be baptized in the name of that rabbi. It would be a public thing so that everybody would know that, oh yeah, Bob is following Rabbi Joe. And so Bob would be baptized in the name of Rabbi Joe. I baptized you in the name of Rabbi Joe. I immersed you in it because I want everybody to know that you are with me now. You are following me. And this idea then, from that point on, wasn't, okay, I'll see you in a couple weeks. When do I collect my first paycheck? Nothing like that. This disciple then literally followed their rabbi everywhere. There was no classroom. There was no, okay, we'll see, class begins at 8 o'clock. Classroom was life. They would follow their rabbi everywhere they went, and basically it was a constant dialogue. They would see how their rabbi lived, how their teacher, their master, their Lord lived, and then they would imitate it. And so some even said, that they would even follow their rabbi into the bathroom. It was that much of a connection because they wanted to know, how can I live like this person? How can I be and do what the rabbi does? So they would follow the rabbi everywhere they went and do everything that the rabbi did. And eventually, after some time, the rabbi would say, okay, you take the keys. You're now the rabbi. You go make more disciples of you and spread the word. And actually, it was make more disciples of that rabbi if he was, if the student was good, if the disciple was good. So that's how it worked. The rabbi would say, okay, you've been following me for 3, 5, 10 years. Now you're ready. Now I give you this commission. I want you to go make more disciples and baptizing them in my name. And so this is the way it happened before Jesus. I want you to understand, I'm not just making a cool Jesus story, Jesus analogy. This is the way it worked. And so you've got these 12 guys now moving on to Jesus that are living life. They're fishing, which means they didn't make the cut. And Jesus goes to them and says, you follow me. And again, we look at that like, why did these people just get up and follow Jesus all of a sudden? because there was a rabbi that had chosen them. And Jesus said, you did not choose me, I have chosen you. And so these followers would follow their rabbi. These 12 disciples would live life with Jesus. And for 3 years, that's what they did. They lived life with Jesus. They were baptized in Jesus' name to show everyone that they were his followers. They were his disciples. And so then, of course, you know, the end of the story, after Jesus returns from the grave, he then goes to his disciples and says, look, you guys, go make disciples, baptizing them in my name. Like, that's how this concept of a disciple worked. Jesus, no point, at least not recorded in Scripture, did Jesus say, okay, guys, get out your workbooks and turn to chapter 4. Okay, and then when we're done, we're going to have a quiz and see if you can do it. At no point did Jesus say, okay, let's take attendance. How many times have you been to Tabernacle? How many times have you been to synagogue, to the temple? There wasn't a tabernacle. How many times have you, okay, oh, you've been here 5 times? You've been here 6? Oh, sorry, 5-time guy. You're out. No point did Jesus do that. The disciples lived with their rabbi. They lived and did life with their teacher, with their master, with their Lord. And that's who we are. We are his students. We are his disciples. He is the master, and we are his followers. Jesus is the leader, and we are the followers. That's the same pattern that it is today. And the idea is, well, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, we can go there anyway. Jesus is the leader, we are the followers, and this is what it means then. The second thing then is that Jesus is the leader and we're the followers. Ready? This is deep. Followers follow. I'll let you just process that for a moment. Have a moment of silence. Followers follow. That's what a follower does. A follower follows. If we are Jesus' disciples, if we are Jesus' followers and he is the Lord and Master, it is our job to follow him, to do what he does. And that's what he goes on and says in verse 14 and 15. He says, now that I, and just in case you forgot from just a few seconds ago when I said it, now that I, your Lord and teacher, your master, your rabbi, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus says, look, do you get what this washing the feet thing was about? I'm the master, you're the disciples, I'm the rabbi, I'm the Lord, you're the followers, and therefore I'm the one that you're following, and I just got up and washed everybody's feet. And so you should do the same thing. That is what Jesus said to them. And the cool thing is that this word should, it's a cool word. It doesn't mean, he says, you also should wash one another's feet. It doesn't mean something like, you better do it, or I'm going to be very disappointed in you. It actually has the idea of you owe someone, to be indebted. He says, because I have washed other people's feet, and I'm your Lord and Master, you owe it to one another. You owe it to other people to wash their feet. Now, this was sort of a metaphor, because you're obviously we haven't been washing anybody's feet lately today. The idea was of serving. That Jesus took off his important rabbi clothes and put on the clothes of a servant, put on a towel, to show that he was willing to serve other people. And so Jesus is saying to his followers, look, I'm the Lord, you're the master. I'm the leader, you are the followers. And followers follow. You need to be doing what I did, because if you're not doing what I did, you're not my follower. If you are not doing, if you are not serving, if you are sitting and enjoying your popcorn, you are not a follower of Jesus. Because followers follow. So, first two about being a disciple. Jesus is the leader. We are the followers. The second thing is that followers follow. And this is fairly obvious as well, but that servants submit. Servants submit. And again, I'm not advocating slavery or anything like that, but if you're a servant, And let's just say you're paid as a servant. Let's say your job is to wait the drive-thru at McDonald's. You are a servant of the customers. And it is your job to submit, because if you don't, you're going to get your butt fired. And if they don't fire you, that just frustrates me. Like, you should be fired, okay? Sorry. But what about my rights? I don't care. Do a good job. Anyway, so I work drive-thru. I have the right to say this. Anyway, but a servant submits. The servant is not the master. The servant isn't better than anyone. They're the ones that submit. They're not better than the leader. And this is what Jesus goes on to say. He says, I tell you the truth, just in case you thought I was lying. Now, it's a phrase that they use in biblical times. But I tell you the truth. He says, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus says, look, a servant's job is to submit, is to serve. The one who delivers the message isn't as important as the one who wrote the message. I am fairly certain that none of you, let's say you got a love note from your spouse, an emailed love note from your spouse, and it was romantic, and it was good. It was like, oh, baby, that's why I love you. But I'm pretty sure when you got that email to your @gmail.com account, you didn't go like, oh, okay, Google Now. Thank you so much, Google. I love you. That was the best message ever. That was the best letter I ever received. Because Google had nothing to do with it. They were just the messenger. Gmail was just the one that passed it on. It was the person that wrote it. And Jesus is saying, look, do you get it? I am the Lord and Master. You are my servants. You are the followers. And the follower's job is to follow. And the servant's job is to submit. Because if you are not doing what the servant does, or what the master says to do, then you are, ready? You think you're better than Jesus. Just cutting it straight. And that's what Jesus is saying. The servant isn't greater than the master. The messenger isn't greater than the one that sent him. If we think we can come in and eat our popcorn and just kind of know about Jesus and feel good about Jesus, then you think you're better than Jesus, because Jesus didn't sit around saying, oh, I know a lot about me, which he did, being God. But he did. He served. He took off his important rabbi clothes and put on a towel to say, this is about doing. So, three things about being a disciple. Jesus is the leader. We are the followers. Again, if you don't get that, get it. Follower's job is to follow. That's what we do. A servant's job is to submit. They're not greater than the one that they're serving. Their job is to submit to their master, to their kurios, to their leader. And the last thing about being a disciple is that disciples do. Disciples do. Disciples don't think, and I don't mean that you're not supposed to think, but they don't just ponder. I wonder what I should be doing here. Disciples do. And this is what Jesus says in verse 17 of John chapter 13. So he says, do you guys understand what I'm doing here? I washed your feet. Do you get it? Because you call me Lord and Master, because I am the Lord and Master. That is what I am. And you are supposed to wash one another's feet. You're going to do what I do. And don't even think that you're better than me, because you're not, because I am the Lord. And he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you walk away and write a blog about it. Now that you know these things, it's important to tell everybody else that you know a lot of stuff too. Now that you know these things, make sure your Bible's really big, because you look very spiritual that way. Make sure you can tell everybody that you go to church. Now that you know these things, then you'll be blessed. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says you will be blessed if you do them. Because disciples do. Disciples follow in the footsteps of their master. If you call yourself a Christ follower, if you call yourself a Christian for the real reasons, and you're not doing, then you're not really following. If you're sitting here in church or wherever your church is, and you're just eating your popcorn, metaphorically speaking, you can call yourself what you want all the time, but you're not really following Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the cool thing here too, right? And I just want you to get this, right? Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I want you to understand about this blessed word. It's thrown around a lot especially today in modern America. Like, and there's this idea maybe, well, if I do the things Jesus tells me to do, I'm going to be rich. If I do the things that Jesus tells me to do, everything is going to be easy. Everything is awesome. We have this idea that if I, you know, well, if I'm going to be blessed, then that means that I'm going to get a promotion at work. Or I'm going to have a really nice car and a really nice house. But the word blessed, it's such a cool word, right? What does it mean? It's in my Bible here somewhere. Okay, here we go. It's this idea of not a blessing that you suddenly get a gift or you win a prize or something like that. It's the idea that you are blessed. It has to do with when God is at work in your life. He's saying, Jesus, this word blessed, and the fancy word is makarios, in case you care. That's the Greek word, makarios. And it means that there's an intrinsic, an internal blessing. If you are doing what Jesus says to do, you are going to realize that God is at work in your life, and there ain't nothing better than that. That is what blessed means. And we're going to talk in a couple weeks, it does not mean that life's going to be easy. Life might be, following Jesus might be simple, but it's not easy. But this idea of being blessed, he says you will be blessed. You will know that God is at work in your life if you do these things. And that is blessing. Realizing God, I mean, dude, tell me, right? Elders at our meetings on Monday night just sharing stories of what God has done. I don't think we could care. I don't even know what the offering ever is. But, and that's on purpose. There's people that manage the money so that I'm not part of it, integrity and all that. But that's not blessing. How many people are in this room today? That's cool, but that's not blessing. Blessing is saying, you know, I was a different person 2 years ago, and now I'm being baptized to show everybody that Jesus has changed my life. That is blessing. I am a person that had this habit, and it was wrong, it was sinful, and nobody forced me to change, and Jesus changed me from the inside out. That is blessing. I have children that are coming, and they love coming to church because they want to learn more about Jesus. What? That is blessing. That is what they're talking about here. Jesus says, if you do these things, you will be blessed because you'll see God at work in your life. That is what Jesus has called us to. Because being a disciple means that Jesus is the leader, we are the followers. Followers follow, servants submit, and disciples do. Disciples do. So the point for this week, I am a disciple. So I live like Jesus lived. I'm not a disciple, so I show up in church. I'm not a disciple because I have a nice Bible. I'm not a disciple because I took a class once. I'm not a disciple because I was baptized. It's the other way around. Because someone is a disciple, they are baptized. They are not baptized and therefore become a disciple. So we live like Jesus lived. So this is our core values. We talk about this idea of discipleship and what it means. It's a process. Becoming more like Jesus. Living like Jesus. It's something that happens slowly, painfully, awkwardly sometimes. Sometimes there's great wins. Sometimes there's huge failures. And that's what grace is all about. We'll talk about that in a couple more weeks. But this idea of discipleship, growing to live and be more like Jesus, it is what MC3 is founded on. Near you, you'll probably find one of these little cards. And if you have not seen one of these cards, then I have not been doing this enough, or it's your first time. But these cards are around you, and I'd encourage you to gather some blanks to fill out here. Because I want to talk about what discipleship, what we as the leadership, as the elders, as the plant team, what MC3 was founded on when it comes to the idea of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? And this is not perfect. There's probably things that we include that other churches don't. There's probably things that other churches include that we don't. And we're okay with that. We just feel like as we look at Scripture, this is what discipleship looks like. And we have been very intentional about it. We are very on purpose about why we have what's in here and why we don't. And this wasn't something we're like, hey, that's neat. I mean, it was actually really cool. It was neat, I have to say. When it all came together at the end, we're like, this fits really well. But it was based on, let's explore Scripture. It was based on my time in prayer and saying, what does the church need to be? What does a church need to be? What is Jesus called us to? And so we took this idea and we looked at a passage in Acts chapter 2. And let's read Acts chapter 2 first. There's a passage in Acts chapter 2, and it's an explanation, sort of a description of how the early church operated. Jesus left, he ascended into heaven after rising from the grave. Before he left, he said to his disciples, "You guys, spread the message, continue the story, make disciples, make more followers of me." And so they started doing it. And then the Holy Spirit came in a moment where Jesus said, "Look, when I go, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. God is going to live inside of those that are followers of Jesus." And so this is sort of the description of when that happened. All of a sudden, this church thing took off. Because not only were there just, you know, a few, 12, minus one, plus one. There were just 12 people. Actually, there were 3,000 people the first time Peter started sharing the story at Pentecost. And the church started growing like crazy, like mad. And this was sort of the description in Acts chapter 2. Acts was written by Luke, as we talked about in the Word of the Sequel series last month. Acts chapter 2, this is Luke's description of what happened there. This is the "they" he's referring to as the church. He says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." See, there were some things. The church was doing some stuff. There were people filled with awe. They were excited. They were meeting together. And so as we process this passage, say, this is what the early church looked like. And I know we're some 2,000 years later and culture is a little bit different. But as we talked about last week, we can't let culture determine how we do things. It's not even church culture. It's got to be, what does the Bible say? How does this work in the Bible? And so that's what we did. And so we came up with three things that we saw categorize this. And I need like a helper. Like someone can hold this. It's going to be strength training for somebody. All right, Kirk, thank you. I have an easel. We actually own an easel and it's already being used out there. So, sorry. Now you're my easel. Take it, easel. Okay. So what I want to do is, if you've got that card there, if you look through our website, you're not going to find this printed. And that's on purpose. And we had a meeting with sort of all the ministry leaders and ministry participants, everybody involved on a ministry team a while ago now. But the idea is that we want this to be something that you can reproduce. Because if people say, "What's your church all about?" Well, here's what it's all about. It's the idea you can write on a napkin or on a blackboard or on a Kirk board. If you don't have one of these cards, there are some extra if you want to just slip up your hand. There should be plenty around you too. The idea is just to fill in the blanks and get it. And writing down sometimes, you know, helps things stick. And that's cool. So, on my Kirk board here, the first thing we saw was how that the church was together. They were meeting in homes. They were breaking bread together, which has the idea of sharing in communion. It says that they were in community. They were together. I just shared the word. And so we have, by the way, we have MC3 as Community, Mifflin County Community Church. Is that right? Yeah. And the cool thing is that this C3 is also our process. There are three C's that describe who we are and what we do as a church. And we don't do anything else besides these three things. And that's on purpose. So the first thing is, you look in the church, you see what is C1. That's a 1. And I'm not going to have enough room here. And that is community. I'm totally not going to have enough room. Okay, community. So the first C was community. That was the idea that the church was together. They were in each other's lives. They were developing relationships together. They spent time in each other's homes. They spent time doing things together. And when I say community, I don't mean community like the greater Lewistown community. I mean this biblical concept of community, which means we are together. When you hurt, I hurt. When you are rejoicing, I am rejoicing. That's what community is. We're connected together. And so as a church, we have made an intentional decision to do something related to community. If the early church did it, we want to do it. And that's what we call prime groups. And P-R-I has something to the first power, by the way, is prime, something to the oneth is called prime. And so we have prime groups. And those are our small groups. Prime groups started last week. There is information at the table out there. You can sign up. We're going through a series right now called It that ties into our core values. It's really cool stuff. You don't want to miss it. But we want everybody at MC3 to be a part of a prime group, to be connected to other people. They meet in homes throughout the week at different times. And Brian is our prime group coordinator. He will be out of that table with the big old fancy touchscreen computer. And he will tell you all that you ever need to know about prime groups. But I encourage you to be a part of that, because that's what the early church did. I'm totally running out of room. That's what the early church did. And so we have prime groups for that. That's what prime groups are for. Something of the first power, C1. So then we look at the church, and what else was the church doing? We saw that the church was spending time together. It said they were learning from the apostles' teaching. They continued to meet together as a large body, and they were joined together. And we call that second C is C2, and that is congregate. Read the rest of the screen. Shun. There, it'll fit. Yeah, that's congregation. And so it's a process. So you go from you go from community to congregation, and you are a part of what we do for congregation, and that is our worship. I'm not going to write it. I'm running out of space. That is our worship experience. So you can write that. I think that's on your that's on your card already. The worship experience. This is a time where we gather together as a church. We congregate to learn from the scriptures, to encourage one another, to worship together, because the early church was worshiping together. And that is one of the things. If you look at that passage in Acts chapter 2, the church was together, and they were worshiping, and they were learning, and they were studying. And that is, he's getting it there, my lovely assistant. So that is what we have, the worship experience. And we call it an experience, not a worship service, because service comes a little bit later. We want you to experience God and connect with Him. So the worship experience. So then this process continues. Hurry up, dude. Oh, he's done. You need to have your little C2 on the C. There's a 2 right there. See? Okay. Worship experience because it's C2. So, see, then the third C, we see that the church, it says that they spent time, that they would sell their possessions and give to anyone that has need. It said that everyone was filled with awe. And basically this idea that nobody around them was struggling in terms of, like, material needs. Like, they were helping each other. If there was something they needed, they stepped out and helped them. And it was cool because it said the whole community was glad. The whole area was glad that the church was there. And so our third C is what we call caring. And we feel that this is what God has called us to do as a church. And for caring, we have C3 opportunities. And they're mostly managed through prime groups. So if you're not in a prime group, you're missing out on how you can serve. But the idea is if there's a need and a prime group can meet the need, they're going to meet that need. And some of that stuff doesn't even make it out. I don't even know a lot of times about what's going on as people are caring for one another. But we want a church that is caring for people, that the community is glad that we're here. That when we hear this person has a financial need, we give them money. Well, that's not very rational. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. If there's someone that needs some help, we help them. And this is what the early church did. They sold their possessions and goods and gave to anyone that had need. And part of our C3 is... Our third C is our missions program, which we'll talk about next week, MC3 Missions. And we're very intentional there, and I'll talk about that next week because I'm already not going to have the time. So, but missions is a C3 opportunity. That's how we care for not just those locally, but we have made a choice to care for a group, a ministry in Oaxaca, Mexico. So caring is part of who the early church was, and it's part of who we are. And so we look at these three things, that we want to be a part of all of those. We want to be a church that's in community. And so we have prime groups for that. We want to be a church that worships and gathers together in congregation. So that's what this is all about. And we want to be a church that is caring for the needs of other people. And that is all we do. You're not going to find a lot of extra stuff because we want to focus on these three things that it seems pretty clear in Scripture we should be doing. And we feel God has called us to do them. And so that's what we're doing. If you're looking for I always pick on the bikers. If you're looking for a biker ministry, you're not going to find one here. We've got a lot of bikers that spend time in community relating to each other and biking, and they like to care and help one another. But if you're looking for that, you're not going to find it, because we want to do these things. We want to do a few things and do them well and do them intentionally. And here's the cool thing, right? As you look at these two halves of our process, this is a process, too. As a church, there's some people, you know, typically churches, people show up for the worship service, the worship experience. That's their first introduction to church. We got a lot of people that have never been in this building that are part of a prime group, and we're okay with that. Because we know that God's going to work and God's going to change. As they develop relationships, they're going to say, you know, I want to gather with everybody. And we have some people that have never been a part of a prime group or ever in this building, but we have served them and we have cared for them and met needs for people. without anything expected in return, because this is a process, and God can grab anybody in this process and draw them closer to Him. And that's what it's all about as a church. If we're going to grow to be more like Jesus, to do what Jesus does, we need to spend time in community, we need to spend time in congregation, and we need to spend time caring. Anyway, the cool thing is that Jesus gave a command. Someone asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, well, there's actually two. He said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, you need to love God. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And we need to love others. And that's the greatest commandment. So this is loving God, loving others, doing what Jesus told us to do, and looking at the early church and how they did it. So that is kind of, that is who we are. That is our process. That is MC3's DNA. And you're, if we, and as elders, as we sit and talk, like, do we want to do this? Well, does it fit in here? Because if it doesn't, we won't do it. It's not because it's bad. It's just because we want to be intentional about doing what we feel God has called us to do as a church. So that is our process. Thank you, Kirk. You may have a seat. So that's the process. That's who MC3 is. That's what discipleship looks like as we look at it from a church-wide manner. As we look at it from church, you know, big picture for the entire church, we want to see everybody make it through that entire cycle, be a part of that whole process. But we know that God's going to start on people in different spots. But that's what it looks like. If you're connected to all those things, does that make you more like Jesus? We hope it is making you more like Jesus. But it's certainly not something you can check off your list and say, oh, I've arrived. I've got a prime group, and I'm in the worst experience, and I've helped serve someone. It's a process. And we're constantly growing in community. We're constantly growing in our worship of God, and we're constantly serving and reaching out to more people. So that's who we are. So the point this morning was, I am a disciple. So I live like Jesus lived. Now, excuse me. I want to share some harsh words with you. And, you know, if I wasn't clear how I felt about this earlier, about the importance of disciples doing, I want to talk about what the Bible says about disciples that don't. Because disciples do. What does the Bible say about disciples that don't? And this is not going to be pretty. And you might walk away offended, and you might walk away hurt. And I'm okay with that, but I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to think that just doing stuff is what makes Jesus love you. It's because you realize you've made the choice in your heart to follow Jesus, therefore you do. Our doing comes out of our heart change. Our doing isn't to force a heart change. It's not, I'm going to do enough, then God will love me more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. I said that a million times. So get that. Don't walk out of here saying, well, I need to do more, and then God will love me more. No. If you are following Jesus, you need to do. Because if you don't do, you are not following. But if you're not following Jesus, then this kind of doesn't really apply to you. Kind of. You know, until you've made that choice, this doesn't apply to you, so don't walk out of here. But here's the thing. If you are a Christ follower in this room, if you call yourself a Christian, these are some harsh words for disciples that don't. The first thing that we see is that disciples that don't are liars. If you call yourself the Christ follower and don't live like Jesus, you are a liar. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. This is what John writes. He says, we know that we have come to know Him, meaning Jesus, if we keep Jesus' commands. But whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Not very politically correct in church world. But if you're saying that you're a follower, you say, I know Jesus, and you don't do anything, no, you don't, you're lying. And maybe you're just lying to yourself. But a disciple that doesn't is a liar. Here's another harsh thing. Disciples that don't are not going to heaven. Now, let me clarify this a little bit. No, let me just read what Jesus says. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, he's talking about the end of time, you've died, you're before the throne, the pearly gates, all those, you know, euphemisms, whatever. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who calls me, well, Master, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, goes on, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not, Master, Master, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, this is Jesus talking, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here's what's going on here. Jesus says, you know, just because you show up in church doesn't mean that's what's going to get you to heaven. He says, you use my name, man. You use it a lot. But most of the time is when you hit your thumb with a hammer or you're yelling at your kids. Because that's not the Jesus Christ that I know. Oh, my God. What is up with you people? Because I'll tell you what my God is up to. Like, God, he says, people will use my, I don't mean just in vain, but I just mean for real. Like, you're going to say, oh, well, I know Jesus, what happened? He's like, you didn't know me. You just used my name for whatever seemed to fit at the time, but you didn't truly know me. You were not truly a follower of me. He says, that's not going to, just being good and doing things, showing up in church isn't going to get you into heaven. It's because you're doing the will of the Father, because you have made the choice to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. He says it's the person that does the will of the Father, and that's what God's will is, for us to make that decision and to follow him. So I want you to understand that I'm kind of twisting things a little bit, I know. Not twisting scripture, but kind of throwing this idea in a little bit of a spin that, you know, there's going to be a lot of people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. So what does that mean? Well, I usually went to church on Easter and Christmas for like 3 years. So I'm totally in. And he's like, no, away from me, you evildoer. I don't know you. Use my name all you want. I mean, yeah, feel free. Feel free to ask Coach Franklin, who's had a pretty good game last night eventually. You know, ask him about Sean Fitch. Because, you know, I know a lot about Coach Franklin. He's from Vanderbilt. He's a coach. Wears glasses. Penn State head coach, 3-0. So I know him. I'm good. We tight. You ask him about me, he won't know me. And that's what Jesus is saying. Like, don't just use his name. He doesn't know you. It's got to be a decision that you have made to follow him. So the third harsh word. So disciples that don't are liars, are not going to heaven. And disciples that don't are dead. Disciples that don't are dead. James 2. James says, it is the same with faith. If it doesn't cause us to do something, it's dead. James says, you can believe all you want and say, yay, I believe. But if you're not willing to back up your belief with action, it's dead faith. And do you understand that I'm, again, turning the top a little bit on this. Like, it's a heart decision that results in doing stuff. And if your result is not, if you're not doing, then the heart decision probably isn't here. And you can't do the stuff to force the heart decision or to pretend that that's going to be enough. But if you're not doing and you've made the heart decision, then maybe you haven't made the heart decision. The heart decision. Do you get that? It's tied together, but it comes from, because I have turned my life over to Jesus. Because I am a follower of him, and it does not mean you're always going to be perfect and do it right all the time, guaranteed. But because I've made that decision, therefore I do. So those are some things that the Bible says about disciples that don't. Disciples that don't are liars. Disciples that don't are not going to heaven. Disciples that don't are dead. The point is, I am a disciple, so I live like Jesus lived. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, I know that I've been looking at things from two different sides of the coin here, and sometimes that's hard to grasp. And I pray that you do what you only can do, because my words aren't even going to matter when it comes down to it. But that your Spirit would speak to us and help us to get this idea. That if there's someone in this room that has not made a decision to be a Christ follower, that this will be the moment where they get it. That they make the decision to believe that you died on the cross for their sins and become a follower of Jesus. And if there's people in this room that are followers of yours, God, help us to do it. Help us to live it and be like our master. Be like our rabbi. Help us not to be content just to sit in a row and eat our popcorn, but to do. In Jesus' name, amen.